Jesus was teaching his disciples one time, and he used an analogy. We often call them parables. They're referred to as parables in the scriptures. But he was using an analogy of the value of the kingdom of God, of the value of what it would be to be a part of God's family, to be a part of God's family forevermore. And this particular parable that he used, he said that it would be as valuable and as praiseworthy and as exciting and joy-filled as someone who was looking over a piece of property and finds a treasure buried on that piece of property. And this person would be so excited and so overjoyed and bowled over by the value of that treasure that would be buried on that piece of property that they go and they sell everything they have to buy that piece of property and obtain the treasure on it. Now, we can't let that analogy trip us up too much. That's obviously an abandoned treasure that would be on that piece of property. The owner, if it would have been the owner's, they would have certainly known about it. But this would have been an old, abandoned treasure on this piece of property that no one knew about. And to discover it, it would have such great worth and such great value that it would be worth abandoning everything that this person knew up until their life, to sell it all, to buy that property, and to have that treasure be theirs. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's an analogy. It's like that. There is hidden treasure in God's kingdom that is worth infinitely more than anything else that you would have or know in this life to be true and to possess, and to walk away from all of that, to have the infinite treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing that we stand before God not innocent but forgiven because of the cross of Jesus Christ and the price that he paid on the cross for us that we receive by faith. God said that is an infinite treasure. Those who possess that take great joy and delight. Jesus said this in the parable that he shared, this phrase, in his joy, that man went and abandoned and sold all that he had to grab hold of that treasure. Those words, joy, excitement is the emphasis. It's because of the great value of salvation, the great worth of this treasure. And this is what it means to belong to God, to be a child in his family. Now, it would be wonderful if this was the end of the story for all people who find the treasure of salvation in God through Jesus Christ. But that may not necessarily be the case. There is a danger. There is a temptation that some people might cast their eyes aside and forget about the treasure of God's salvation to us. That is, in big picture, the story that is unfolding in the letter of Galatians that the Apostle Paul has written to the churches there. It's an example of people, maybe even entire churches, who, though possessing a priceless treasure of salvation, they're being tempted to believe that it's not enough, that there might be something else out there worth pursuing. I was listening as Paul was sharing this morning about going into the rural places in Kenya. And oftentimes when you're heading into new areas where the gospel has never been, you're kind of the tip of the spear of the gospel, if you will, people might hear the message of Jesus, and instead of abandoning everything for it, they just want to add it into what they already have. It wants to just, put this into the bag with every other thing that we believe. And so here in the letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians, there's a tension that's happening in these churches that, yes, the gospel had swept through. People had seen the beauty and the value of the gospel, but now they were being tempted by outside voices to say, maybe there's something else. Maybe there's more. Maybe Jesus isn't sufficient. Maybe Jesus isn't the only thing that I need. And so they are being tempted to walk after and to look into and to potentially turn away from this invaluable treasure of the gospel. And it is into that context that the Apostle Paul writes his most emotionally charged letter. If you're familiar with Galatians, you know that right out of the gate, he gets right after it. There is a spillover of emotion in his soul, and he even calls the Galatians, "Oh, foolish people, how can you be so foolish to give up the treasure of great price for something else that's not a treasure at all?" And so in a nutshell, and it's difficult to even say this about the book of Galatians because there's so much dense material in it and so many topics covered. But in short summary, Paul is going to tell the Galatians this. Look again at the gospel. Look again at the treasure of God. Look again at the beautiful and noteworthy and wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, and then don't ever look away again. Look again at the gospel. This is exactly what we'll do today as we overview the letter to Galatians. I've titled this morning's message, "The Greatness of God's Gospel." The greatness of God's gospel. There is a lot of mankind's gospel. There's a lot of human gospel. There's a lot of hands that have been put on God's gospel to try to distort it or to try to twist it and rearrange it. We are looking at God's gospel, unadulterated, untouched, pure in its form, that God comes to us with his message to tell us how we as sinners might be put into his good grace through his son Jesus Christ, and we don't touch it. We marvel at it. We cherish it, we love it, we prize it, we treasure it, and we receive it. So this is really what the Apostle Paul is getting after in this letter. Whatever is causing the Galatians to discredit the gospel, whatever is causing them to cheapen it, whatever is causing them to consider turning away from it and turning elsewhere, stop and consider the beauty, the greatness, the wonder, the purity, the completion of God's gospel. Consider again that God is the one that has revealed this. Consider again that Christ is the one who loved you and gave himself up for you on the cross. Consider again the gift of the Holy Spirit, the power that he puts within us to deliver us and to allow us to walk a victorious Christian life. We don't do it on our own. We do it through the energizing power of the Holy Spirit. No matter where you are, brothers and sisters, in your Christian walk, or even if you're here today and you have yet to trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, it is good to look again at the greatness of God's love for us in his gospel. The great British preacher Charles Spurgeon, who suffered with depression at times, I don't know if we're too familiar or speak often of that, but the great preacher Spurgeon, who suffered with depression at times, said, "There is nothing so soothing to the soul. There's nothing that so calms the billows of my heart than to look afresh and anew at the Godhead, to look again at the gospel of God displayed in Christ Jesus and delivered in the power of the Holy Spirit." And so this is what we'll do this morning, brothers and sisters, to yet again rub the balm of the gospel into our souls and let God afresh and anew renew our affection for him as we look at Galatians and the greatness of God's gospel. Just a quick overview before we get into this great letter that the Apostle Paul has written. Our Sunday sermons have been overviews of Paul's letters. He has written 13 of the New Testament letters. This is number 12. We'll finish next Sunday in the book of Romans, overviewing that book. But for today, letter 12 of 13, we're looking at Galatians. This is a letter that was written to a group of churches. They were being tempted to walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Teachers had come in, false teachers, and were probably playing on the fears of these young Christians. It's very likely that they were maybe only a year or two into their faith. But these false teachers had put it into the minds of the people that the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross was not enough. They also must add effort of themselves to their salvation. Paul responds with this letter saying just simply, nothing can be added to God's great gospel. Receive it, believe it, be forgiven, and be brought into the family of God. I want us to look in chapter 1 as we pull our first point here this morning from this letter to the Galatians, that we are to look again at the call of God. To look again at the call of God. This doesn't come from false teachers. This doesn't come from outside sources. This doesn't come from surroundings of the people. The call of God comes directly from him to the heart of a sinner, and it is personal, and it is intimate, and it is very warm and loving, this call that God puts on the heart of the sinner to come to Christ. Look with me, Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. All right out of the gate, this is the Apostle Paul giving, giving a very emotionally filled deliverance to these churches. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there really is another one, but there are some who trouble you. And they want to distort the gospel of Christ. In a very unusual way, Paul is moving right out of the greeting into an emotional burst. He jumps right in into his astonishment that these churches are deserting the gospel. And it's more than that, though. Did you see how personal this gets? Paul is astonished how quickly they are deserting him. Him. Personal. They are deserting God. The God who called them. This is a very individual call. This is a very personal call of God. And it's an important theme that comes throughout the letter to the Galatians. Here in chapter 1, verse 6, it is the people that are said to be personally called by God. He said, I'm astonished how quickly you are abandoning this call that God has brought to you. In chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells them that the temptation is to veer off from the gospel of Jesus, and it came from God who calls them. Again, in chapter 5, verse 13, God has called them to freedom in Jesus Christ. And so this is a good and right and true consideration when thinking about the greatness of the gospel. Consider God's call to you, and to me. You know, as sinners, we sit in darkness. We sit in spiritual darkness. We sit in our guilt. We sit in our shame. And at times, we don't even know why we're guilty. We don't even know the thing for which it is that we are shameful of. We sit in hopelessness. We sit with ears that are deaf to God. We sit with eyes that are blind to him. But he calls us. He calls to you, and he calls to me. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God? They chose to believe the lie of Satan rather than the truth of God. And it said in their shame, they covered themselves and they ran off and hid. They ran off and hid. They hid in their shame. They hid in their guilt, thinking that that would somehow take care of it. And in the irrationality of human thinking, somehow the problem might just go away. But it says while they were hiding, God called to them. He called them. Where are you? Of course, he knew exactly where they were. But it was the call of God that came to the sinner. And Christian, Those of us that are Christians here today in this room, do you remember the call of God on your life? Do you remember when you were running hard away from God? Do you remember when you knew the morsel and the nugget of truth, but you were turning away, you were sticking the proverbial stiff arm in the face of God, and you were running hard the other way? But that call, that hound of heaven, as one of the old poets used to say, that hound of heaven was just on you. It was the call of God. Do you remember that? Paul is writing and saying, God calls to you. He calls to me. He calls us unto himself. Do not so quickly turn away from that. That is God's call on your life to come to him. Do you see how this call of God is described here in verse 6? It's a call in grace. He says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. That this was a call of grace. This is a call of grace to sinners. Grace is undeserved favor. It's undeserved attention. It's undeserved blessing. This call of God to us, to you and to me, it's wrapped in undeserved grace. We never earn or deserve it, but he freely gives it and he calls us to it. There's one more description here. The call of God is on you. It's a call in grace. And thirdly, it's a call to Jesus Christ. I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning away. God calls the sinner to fly to Jesus. The call is, it's a direction, it's a destination. It's a call to turn from yourself, to turn from trusting in the way that you think or feel that you've figured out the world and life and death and all that is in it. Turn from all of that. Trust in Christ and rest in that grace that God has for you. Scripture would say it this way. God never comes to you and calls you to self-save. The gospel will never come to you and call you to save yourself or to contribute to your saving, to self-save. The call is never to look within, to do better, to clean yourself up, to effort more. It is a call of grace, a call of bestowing undeserved favor, a grace-filled call that's an invitation to find salvation in God's promise of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful call this is. What a sufficient call this is. So we understand here Paul's opening emotional plea. He's saying, you know, if you walk away, if you desert the gospel, it's not walking away from a religion. It's not walking away from a document. It's not walking away from a philosophy. It's not walking away from an inspirational thought. If you walk away from the gospel, it's walking away from God. It's walking away from a personal call to you, and it's walking away from the person of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm astonished. You're so quickly thinking about, you're so quickly deserting him who called you in grace in Jesus Christ. So look again at the greatness of this call and be all the more captured by it. Be convicted of it. Be joyful in it. Be secure in it. This is the gospel. But we look at another aspect of this gospel, this great gospel. And this comes to us in chapter 3. This is the second point that we take up this morning. Look again, not just at the call of God, but look again at the cross of Christ. Look again at what has been paid, what has been done. the love that is given to you. Look again at this. We just learned that God's call to us is a call to Christ. But now let's look at this invitation to Christ. What it entails. What is this gospel? What is the person to examine and consider? It is this. It is the cross of Jesus Christ. his life delivered, his life given over to the cross. I think the old hymn lyrics capture it well. The difficulty as we think about the cross and think about really what is a gruesome death, did ever such love and sorrow meet? Did ever such sorrow and love be pictured in the bloody crown of thorns placed on the brow of Christ, where sorrow and love flow mingled down in that picture of the cross? Did ever such something so sorrowful, but something so beautiful, but something so loving meet in all of history than at the cross of Christ? On the one hand, the cross is an instrument of death. It's a cruel death. It's a sorrow. But on the other hand, it depicts a symbol of love, a symbol of supreme divine love, that it was, as John 3:16 says, a love that Christ was given, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. And it is a love not just that was given by God in Christ, but it was a love in which Christ gave himself to the cross. As the Apostle Paul would write in Galatians 2:19, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Cross is a symbol depicting love. It is the very infinite love of a holy God who loves his creation unto salvation. There is sorrow and there is love mingled in the cross. But we might ask this question as we think about the cross of Jesus Christ. Why was it done? And what does it do for us as sinners? Why the cross? And so we turn to Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 13. Why the cross? We need to look again at it, but why? What is so special about the cross, and what does it do for sinners? This is Galatians 3, beginning in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Why the cross? It is for this reason that sinners are living under a curse. Paul's just finished writing that God demands perfect obedience from his creation. None of us achieve that. None of us have ever even come close to that. I've used this example before, but I think it helps us visually. But if everyone lined up in all of humanity and tried to jump the Grand Canyon, some of them would get a little bit further than others. Some might go straight down. Some might get as much as 25 feet or 30 feet in their leap, but all fall short of jumping a chasm that no one can obtain. This is what Scripture tells us, that God's demand is perfection. None of us can achieve that, and so we all are living under a curse. A curse looms over anyone who fails to do everything that God commands. That's Galatians 3:10. But this curse is removed and replaced with a blessing through the death of Jesus Christ, who took the curse for us when he hung on the cross. This we receive by faith. What does this do for us? It redeems us, says verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It frees us. We who are enslaved people, we who are enslaved to darkness and enslaved to the weak, worthless principles of the world, Paul would say in chapter 4, verse 10. In other words, here we are playing with toys and trinkets, frittering about in our feeble attempts to earn merit with God. It frees us from that, all of that. Christ redeems us through his death on the cross. He frees us from running on the treadmill of performance to somehow appease God, but that gets us nowhere. very powerfully and very famously in Galatians 5, verse 1, Paul says, it is for freedom that Christ's death has set us free. We who once walked around with the curse on our shoulders have now had that curse lifted because of Christ's death, and that curse was lifted onto him on the cross so that he might set us free, that we might receive the blessing from God. Free to do what, we ask? Whatever we want? No. Free to set us free to love others in the manner that God has loved us. Galatians 5:14, the whole law is fulfilled in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That love cannot be generated on our own. That love must be transferred into us through Christ. Paul says, look again to the greatness of the cross of Christ. In it, you will see the display of divine love toward enslaved people to set them free, to love others in the manner in which we were loved by God. That is freedom, brothers and sisters. To step off of the performance treadmill of trying to always earn our way and effort our way and work our way into God's good favor, he says, no, that's not how you get there. Trust in the one who has shouldered the curse, your curse, on his shoulders, died on the cross to free you from that. Now freely serve God, whose gospel you have received by faith. Well, we've looked at the call of God in chapter 1. We've looked again at the cross of Christ and what it does for us, why it was necessary, how it frees us. Finally, in the third point this morning, we look in chapter 5. We consider the gift of the Spirit. Paul is very meticulously in this letter showing how all of the blessings and comforts and freedoms come from God to us in the gospel. They don't come from the outside. We can't factor them in. We can't graft them in other ways. These come from God. And he ends in chapter 5 and 6 to talk about the blessings of the Spirit that are received only by faith in Christ. These come from no other way. They come from no other position. The significant disagreement in the letter to the Galatians that Paul is writing, it's over the role of the law in the life of the Christ follower. The false teachers were saying that Christ needed to be added to by accepting circumcision. And it wasn't just the act of circumcision. It meant adhering to the entire Old Testament law. The false teachers would have said, yes, Christ helps, but you must also help yourself. Paul countered this teaching by saying this: it is through faith in Christ that you receive the Spirit of God in your hearts. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, the holiness of the Holy Spirit. It is by faith in Christ that you receive this, not through anything that you've done. It is the Spirit that guides you, not self-generated attempts to keep the law. Let's look in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. What a beautiful paragraph, what a beautiful section of the letter this is, talking about the Spirit of God, that we go vertical. If we're ever to have any horizontal success in our Christian walk, we go vertical first, looking at the Spirit of God and what he will enable us and empower us to do as we walk in this freedom. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Did you see the promised Holy Spirit here, who comes by faith in Jesus Christ, not by external efforts? It is this Holy Spirit who helps us, who guides us, who leads us. In verse 18, being led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In verse 22, the life fruit that is yielded from the Spirit is not contradictory to the law at all. It is life-giving. It is life fruit that God would have us to bear, and so He puts His Spirit within us to guide us and enable us. God's people need supernatural power to live in a manner worthy of our calling. That power comes only from the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And here we are exhorted to walk, to be governed by, to produce fruit from, to march in step with, and to sow to the Spirit of God, not our own efforts. Christian, God has not forgiven you and changed you and given you new life and then left you on your own to serve and please Him. No, He has done this. Through Christ, He blessed you with His Holy Spirit, who enables you and guides you to live a fruitful and godly life. And so we walk by the Spirit. What a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to these churches. They've heard the wonder and the majesty of God's gospel in Christ. They've tasted it, but they were being tempted to turn away, to try to find a different treasure, to find something else in this world that would satisfy. And Paul says, don't do that. Look again at the greatness of God's gospel that's come to you to transform you. I'll close with this story. I've been following a news headline of a man who lost a treasure that's worth, estimated to be about $1 billion. I don't know if you've seen this in the news or not. James Howells from England, about 10 to 15 years ago, he purchased 8,000 bitcoins. And he had the key codes on a hard drive that was taken out of the computer and put in a drawer. And his girlfriend at the time threw that hard drive away. He has spent years fighting to search the landfill to find that hard drive that's worth, modern day equivalency, about $1 billion. Some of his latest attempts have included the offer to purchase the landfill itself and to just go through tons and tons of garbage. You know, it's interesting, and we're certainly inspired a bit by his relentless pursuit and his relentless looking over this treasure and trying to find it. People mock him, saying it's like trying to find a needle in a haystack, but he says, yes, but it's worth it, moving all of the hay to find a $1 billion needle. I don't know if he'll ever find it. It's unsure whether he will or not. But for us as Christians, we have the greatest treasure in the gospel of God. We have the great gospel of eternal life. It's God's gospel given to us. It's a gospel for the weary and the doubting. It's a gospel for the stable and the struggling. It's a gospel for the fearful and the worrying. It's a gospel inviting the weary soul to Jesus to come and eat and drink when you have no money and be filled of soul, because this is the grace that God gives it to us. Today we've looked again at the greatness of our salvation as it is delivered to us by God. We looked at the greatness of God's call to you. Don't turn from that. The greatness of Christ's cross for you, don't turn away from that. the greatness of the gift of the Spirit to you. Don't turn aside. Let us not be caught in the crosshairs of an emotional warning to not desert our Lord, to not turn away from His treasures, but instead look again with joy, look again with excitement, look again with satisfaction, look again with rest, and look again with worship as the gospel that God has delivered to us. It is a great gospel, brothers and sisters. Let's close our time this morning in prayer. Father, it is true that nothing so calms the billows of life than the security that we have in believing, holding out the hand, receiving, trusting, and resting in this great and wonderful gospel that you have given to us. To turn from it would be to turn from you. We want no part of that. Father, keep us soft towards the gospel, loving your word, loving your Christ, loving the cross and what he's done for us, loving your Spirit that dwells in us and guides us. Lord, we want to be a worshiping and grateful people to you for the gospel, the salvation that you've delivered to us. Pray that if there be anyone here this morning that doesn't know the power and the treasure of the gospel, Lord, that you might open their eyes and their hearts to receive it as you call to them in grace, your grace and mercy to come to you. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.